Yeah, that's what I love about, man, this church is we don't believe you got to fake it till you make it. Man, we don't believe that. We know that in this room, man, there are people that are coming here hot and fired up about God and filled with faith. But there are people in this room, and you are welcome here, that you are struggling with, does God even exist? God, I thought you were God that's good, and where are you at? These are stories that are in this room. There's our lives in this room. It's really a reflection of, by the way, the life of David, the Psalms, filled with, God, you're good. Where are you, God? And so if you're there today, welcome to church. Welcome to the family that we believe both can exist in the same tension. Today, if you're struggling, just know that you got some people around you that are believing for you and with you. So what I want us to do is, I want us to take a moment before we open up the scriptures. I want you to just take a second and pray for the person on your left. You don't have to talk to them, but just pray a blessing over them right now. Community, being a house of prayer, just go ahead, just pray a blessing. The person on your left, look down there and just pray whatever you want in your life for them. It's a great place to start if you don't know where to pray. Just pray for the person on your right now. Shift sides and pray that they would hear the voice of God today. Lead them to life everlasting. Lord, I thank you for community. Lord, we rebuke the liar that says we're all alone. I rebuke the lie that I am isolated, that somebody in this room thinks that nobody else sees them. We just say no to the lies from the pit, and we say yes to the truth that we are never alone with Christ, that you have never left our side, you've never turned your gaze away. That in this room, we have a family, a community that we can be real with, that we can be honest with, that we can pick up one another, and we can allow ourselves to be picked up by others. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your presence. It's not just in this room, but it's within us, goes with us wherever we go. Teach us to be attentive to your voice and to say yes, even today, even today. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, amen, yes. Tell the person on your right, God is good. Come on, come on. Tell the person on your left, I am praying you know that today. Man, it is good to be with you guys. I know we have some guests here with us in the room. Welcome, my name is Derek. I have the privilege of being part of this community and to have the role of leading this community. It's a gift and a joy. We hope you feel welcome more than anything else. We hope that you experience the presence of God. We believe it changes everything. And today we're going to jump into the scriptures. I want you to go ahead and get a head start. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you've got a phone, if you've got a Bible, if you've got an iPad, whatever you got, go ahead and pull it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week, I kicked off a new series that we're going to be in for a while entitled Life Abundant. Life Abundant. And we used John 10:10, a very well-known scripture that Jesus taught. We're using it as a launching pad into lots of areas of our life. John 10:10 says that, Jesus says that, I came to give you life and have it more abundantly. I came to give you life, Zoe, like we talked about last week, this energy, vitality, never-ending source of life, and that you may have life, Zoe, more abundantly, surpassing what you think is possible, beyond. But we looked at last week the challenge that this is not a health and wealth prosperity teaching, although it's been used that way. This teaching of Jesus is actually an invitation to die. It's an invitation to die to the things that you've believed wrongly about God. It's an invitation to pick up your cross daily and die to that which is false about what you believe about him, what you believe about yourself, and what you believe about the people and the circumstances that you find yourself in. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay my life down. He says, follow me as I do that. And what we find out about God is that in his kingdom, in the reality of his rule and reign, that death precedes abundant life. And every time. His invitation to salvation. Hey, stop trying to do it on your own. Stop trying to be good enough. Lay that down and pick it up that I have done it all for you. Receive life. And it's not just a salvation thing. It's actually every area of our life. God is saying, Derek, I want you to have abundant life. But you got to die. You got to lay down the wrong beliefs you have. You got to lay down the wrong perspective you have. You got to lay down the selfishness, the self-promotion. You got to lay that down and receive my way, because my ways will lead you to life. And so what we see is abundant life. It flows as we align ourselves with God and his perspective in every area of life. You want to find life. You want to find and experience abundant life. It's found when we recognize what God says and we align ourselves with what he has said. And so today, I'm gonna cover a great topic, the topic of marriage. Marriage. And so if you're single in the room, hang tight, because this message is just as much for you as it is for the married folks. If you're married in the room, brace yourself. No, I'm just joking. I do wanna just lay out a couple ground rules today that are really practical every time we gather, but today, really important. When I'm preaching today, don't turn 90 degrees and say amen really loudly to the spouse beside you. Don't elbow them. Don't like that sneaky thing where you like write really big in your notes and you have arrows going to it. Don't do that today. Like, just not a good way to go to lunch. You might be going separate after that. And the second thing I want to make sure we just know is There is no judgment and condemnation in this room today. As we talk about topics like marriage, the enemy, what he wants to do in this room is he wants to sneak in and he wants to point his finger at you. He wants to point out all the ways you feel like you failed and messed up and why your marriage has failed in the past, why it's not good now. He wants to do that today. And I'm just saying, can we collectively say no to that voice today? Can we do that today? Can we have a real conversation and look at real truth and not allow the enemy to condemn us? Can we do that today? I'm asking you to do that today. Because here's what I know in this room. There are lots of stories in this room. There's lots of situations in this room. In my relationship with Kate, we've had some really hard days. We've had some really great days. In our family lines, we both have divorce scattered through our family trees. And so today, if you have experienced divorce in the past, today we're not looking at the past. If you're in a marriage right now that's not going well, I believe that today could spark some hope today. And so I want us to just say no to any kind of condemnation. Today is about life, abundant life. Now, I do want to say this before I start. There are circumstances, and likely in this room, where you need some help, and not just a sermon, but you really need some help. So if you are in an abusive relationship, I want you to know that if you're in an abusive relationship, your kids are being abused, you're being hurt some way and somehow, you got to remember today that God was for the vulnerable. And religion would say, just suck it up and stick in there. And I'm going to say today, if you're in that kind of relationship, you need space between you and the person that's abusing you. And let God work it out by God's grace, or it might need to go a different way. But if you are in that situation, just hear my heart as your pastor, is reach out to us, reach out to someone else that you can trust. Don't just stay in it because you're like, I gotta stay in the relationship because God said so. That's really bad theology. Get some help. Get some help today. And I say all that, I lay that foundation today because there's a lot of us in the room that have different levels of relationship with our spouse, different health levels. And so what happens usually in a community as we begin to lower the bar of what is expected because we want to feel better about ourselves. And so whatever that is, we begin to just lower the bar of what God said. And before you know it, we've eroded everything that God said because we want to feel good about ourselves. And so although I have great compassion today on many of you in the room, I also am carrying a great conviction today that God's ways are better than our ways. Can somebody say amen to that? And so today I'm gonna do my best to point out some real good truth and practical truth, but I'm gonna aim to make sure we set the bar at what Jesus says a marriage should be. Because I believe that for every person in this room, God wants you to experience his life. And if you're married in the room, he wants you to experience life in your marriage, okay? So that's where we're going today. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is writing. This whole section is actually gold on marriages. And I'm gonna do my best. Kate's gonna share with me a little bit later So just hang tight. So I'm going to be a little long today. Everybody just take a deep breath. Don't be looking at your watches. It's okay. We're going to be a little long today. It's worthwhile, I believe. How many of you want to see good marriages, by the way, in the church? Anybody else? How many of you think that the world needs a city on a hill to see what marriages really should look like? And where else should they look but the church? I'm tired, though, honestly, just being honest, of the church looking so much like the world when it comes to marriages. And once again, that's not condemnation. That's not, but it's just real. I think we're called to something different. And today I want to put that different in front of us, okay? So this is Paul writing. He says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that if it is good for that is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So first thing I want us to know, and I want to correct some misunderstanding. I want you to see that singleness and marriage are both gifts from God. Too long in the church, we've made this idol out of getting married, that you have to get married. Everything in your life is pointing to you getting married. And I just want to just give some breath in the lungs of singles, whether you're single because you've never been married or single because you've been through a divorce. I want you to hear me. Your singleness in this season, however short or long it is a gift. The man who wrote this text and wrote a majority of the New Testament never got married. And where do we think you got to get married to be fulfilled? He says it is a gift to be married, but it also is a gift to be single. And he gives some reasons a little bit later why it's a gift to be single. He says, when you're single, you have freedom. Not freedom to sleep around. Freedom to make decisions without having to think about somebody else that you are one with. Freedom to pick up and go when the Lord directs you. Freedom to use your money without having to filter it through somebody else who you're sharing a bank account with. There's freedom, right? Can somebody say amen to that? Right? Being single is a gift. So if you find yourself single today, don't waste this season. Don't waste it. God is in the midst of it, okay? And he's leading you, all right? And you say, well, Derek, how do I know if I have the gift of being single? Here it is. You don't want to get married. Paul says, man, guys, it's a gift. I wish that you would just stay as I am, that I'm single. He says, but if you burn with passion, if you really want to get married, go ahead and get married. You don't have the gift of singleness. And singleness is a gift, but also marriage is a gift. It's incredible to have somebody that you have intimate, a deep knowing with, that you can partner with, that you can collaborate with. So I want you to see first that both singleness and marriage, they're both gifts from God. But what we get into this mindset oftentimes, especially some younger folks, and I see some people in the room that are younger and figuring out what this looks like. Sometimes we have this thinking, and it's got to die, that marriage will solve my issues. And I just want to make sure you understand this, that marriage will not solve your issues, but it will magnify them. Thank you, Donna. I appreciate that. Have you ever been to like a hotel and you go to the bathroom and there's a mirror and you're like going out on a date that night with your spouse, you know, kids are away and you're like looking in the mirror and you're like, man, I'm looking pretty good. Yeah, it's looking good. And then you see this little round thing and you're like, what is that? And you like turn the switch and the light comes on and you look on it and you're like, oh my goodness, who is that person in the mirror? And you're like, I did not know that my skin looked like that. I didn't know that was there. What in the world? You look again. I'm like, I don't look that bad. Oh, my goodness. You know why? Because that little mirror magnifies what was already there. This is what marriage does. Whatever you were dealing with before you got married, it doesn't magically shut off when you get married. It actually gets magnified because you enter in with somebody else who has issues. So if you were controlling and manipulative before you got married, guess what you're going to have as a spouse? If you spent money like crazy and go into debt before you get married, getting married is not going to fix that. It's just going to lead to a lot of arguments and pain and hurting. So marriage, man, it doesn't fix us. at its best, it really shows us where we're really jacked up. And the beauty of this is Paul tells us this. I love Paul. 1 Corinthians, a little bit later, 7:28. He says, but if you do marry, he's like teasing us. He's like, if you do get married, you have not sinned. So if you're married today, you're not in sin today, technically, if you're married. If a betrothed woman marries, she is not sinning. But look what he says. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Doesn't that sound like a bachelor saying that? Like, listen, I'm telling you guys, don't get married. Don't do it. If you do, you're not sinning, but I would really like to spare you that pain. I would like to tell you, man, if you get married, you're going to have some trouble. So here's why I read that today. It's because if you're in a marriage and you're having a hard day, hard season, hard time, welcome to marriage. I wish people would get this, man. Like, marriage is hard. You're taking two people that are imperfect, and you're asking them to share their life, share square footage, share your money, share everything in life, and you're gonna have fireworks, sometimes great, sometimes not so great. And so if you're in a hard season, like, can we just like recognize we all, if you've been married more than just a couple minutes, have had hard seasons? You're gonna have trouble. It's part of being married. It's part of growing and learning. This is why I love what Gary Thomas says. He says this: what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Man, y'all were quiet on that one. I was like expecting like some amen. Like, what if marriage, the gifts of marriage, were to become one? What if it's actually meant to make us more holy than to make us happy? I do believe a God-honoring marriage will make you happy. There's lots of joy in it. But what if that's not the primary goal? What if the primary goal in God giving us this beautiful marriage, this beautiful relationship, what if the primary goal is actually to make us more like Jesus? And the question that I had this week as I wrote down here, I said, what would happen if I viewed marriage as a means to making me more like Christ rather than making my spouse more like me? I want them to leave it up there for a second, because honestly, this is where most of our arguments come from. This is where most of our hatred and our bitter words and this, because I want Kate to see this situation like I do. I want Kate to think the way that I think, because guess who's right? Me. So I want her to think the way, I want her to see the way, I want her to parent like me, I want her to do, and so my objective is I'm trying to make Kate more like me instead of what Christ says, what he sets out as marriage, is the role of marriage, the highest call in marriage is to make me more like him. That's the win. But what if we viewed marriage like that? Like how would we interact with our spouses if that was the case? Would we have some more humility? I think so. This is the calling of God. This is his way that leads to life. And what we see in marriage of what it is at its core, it's a covenant. It's a covenant. And a covenant is a binding promise of future love. I'm going to be officiating a wedding next Saturday evening in Hilton's, Virginia. It'll be great. I love the couple, super sweet families. It's going to be awesome. But when I'm officially in this wedding outside, you can pray for good weather. It's going to be outside, and I'm going to be officially in this wedding. They're in the mid-20s, young couple, and they're sitting there, and they're really excited for this day, right? They've got the joy and the butterflies, and they've got the googly eyes, and that day, they're going to stand before God, family, and friends, and they're going to say, I do. I marry you. But what they're not saying is in this moment, what they're really saying, if we have a godly perspective of marriage, is when they say, I do, or I marry you, or I give you my vows, I give you my ring, I give you my hand, what they're saying is, today, I'm saying, I will love you in the future. It's a binding promise that even when these feelings, even when the Google eyes are gone, I will still love you. This is the covenant. And this is why, honestly, we, at our premarital classes here at the church, we really stress this. This is not a little thing you're entering into. This is a really big step in commitment. It's a covenant, a binding promise of future love. Today, yeah, I love you, but I'm promising I'm gonna love you even when you're sick. Even when you're poor. Even when your in-laws felt like outlaws. I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna choose to love you. And in this, it's such a mystery, because in marriage, what we see is we see God revealed. This is what Ephesians 5 says. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. Marriage, he's saying, it's profound. It's a mystery. He says, I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What would happen if we viewed our marriage through the lens of God, that it's designed to reveal his love for his people? Like, what if marriage is not just, I want to feel good, I want to get my thing, I want to share it, I want tax write-offs and all that. What if marriage, I view it as a follower of Jesus, his way, when his way says that marriage is designed to give us a picture, to give us something to see that shows his love for you and me. In my marriage with Kate, this is the possibility. It's the same for your marriage. When we align with God. But along the way, we begin to believe some lies. And so today, I want to share just four lies that I think need to die today in our lives if we're going to experience abundant life. All right? Y'all still with me? All right, I'm going to go anyhow. All right, number one. Number one lie that needs to die. Your spouse is meant to complete you. Oh, this lie has to die. The Notebook. You complete me. All the ladies are crying. I'm crying because I'm like that, but sounds great. It's a lie. Sounds great on a Valentine's card that you pay $7 for. Great little quip. It's a lie. No one's meant to complete you. Nobody has the ability to complete you. Let me just read to you what Paul says, Colossians chapter 2. He says, for in him, Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him, you have been made what? Complete. And he is the head over every ruler and authority. Do you know what Paul was? Paul was single. He was not married. What did he just say he was? He was complete. You know who makes you complete? Christ, not your spouse. So listen, they got some young people in the room. Listen, you are not gonna find somebody in this world that can handle the weight of making you complete. They're gonna fall short every time. And you, as great as you are, and as great as your mama said you could do anything in the world, you are not created to complete somebody else. Only Christ can do that. You're not made to complete somebody, but you know what happens in a marriage? You're made to compliment somebody else. Big difference. You actually should make each other better, not make each other whole. And we can't put that pressure on our spouses, and we definitely can't think our future spouse is somehow gonna correct what's broken right now. I'm trying to save some of y'all from counseling. You can't make each other complete. Number two is my past prevents me from abundant life. Man, the enemy is all over this one. This whisper in your ear was, your first marriage failed. What do you think is going to happen in this one? Your second marriage, your third marriage failed. That boyfriend you had for 6 years that broke up with you, it's going to be the same thing over and over again. Why are you even trying? These are the lies of the enemy, the lies from the pit of hell. Paul says, forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Now, you've heard this before, and it's new at all, but it says, you know, history... Your history doesn't define you. Anybody heard that before? And it is true, but here's what happens. If we continue the patterns of our history will repeat itself. So although a history does not define us, our history, if we don't change our thought process, our thinking, will repeat itself over and over again, no matter what kind of person you marry next. And so you're like, man, if I could just get a new spouse, and you get that new spouse, you're like, oh my goodness, the same issue. You know why? Because you're still there. And I don't say that funny, I'm being serious. It's not just you're still there, the same thought pattern that got you in the problem with the first spouse is still present. That has to die to find life. We can't have the same thought process that got us where we are if we wanna get somewhere different. We have to change, we have to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Glory to what? Glory as we're transformed. This is what God wants for us. Number three, my spouse is the only one that needs to change. Do I even need to give you any commentary on that? Lie, 100% of the time, lies. God wants to bring transformation to your spouse, but he also wants to bring it to you. And once we believe the lie that only my spouse needs to change, I've cut off the potential of me becoming more like Christ. This can't happen. Fourth one and final one that we need to die to is that love requires feelings. All the feels. Love is not an emotion. It's not a warm and fuzzy, although Hollywood would make us feel that way. The biblical model of love is I make a decision and I intentionally follow up that decision with my actions. If you're waiting to have those butterflies that you had early on, I just want to tell you, they probably migrated south. It doesn't keep you from loving your spouse where you are today. And what I really believe is that as I choose to love my spouse, I actually believe that those feelings that we like, they'll actually represent themselves when I'm choosing to love my spouse for who she is and where she's at. Are y'all tracking with me? And so today, to close up, I'm gonna ask Kate to come up here. And so I've talked about things that I think need to die. I do believe these things need to die, and it's not just a one death, it's continually. And I would even ask you this week to take some time with your spouse and look at these. Like, are we believing any of these lies that are keeping me from experiencing life? Am I believing any of these lies? And have a conversation about them. And then I wanna close here today with sharing a list of things that Kate and I believe in the scriptures in our own life lead to abundant life. And so we've been married 17 years. And the first 5 years were not so great.
Really rough.
Really rough. But I asked her this first service, so I know the answer. I feel like we're probably in one of the best seasons of our marriage ever. Yeah, so that's great. And so we are our testimony of going through some really, really bad, hard, hurtful things. And now being a season where we like and love each other.
Amazing
that we could be here. So we were praying and talking, and so here we came up with a few things. We'd love for you to write these down. I think these are real practical ways to take a step this week to find abundant life in your marriage. So baby, why don't you kick us off?
Yeah, I think this is important, and I think it's why Derek put it first. We have to see ourselves. We have to go into our marriages, into our companionships, as sons or daughters before we are husbands and wives. I can't come into this relationship asking Derek to tell me who I am at that foundational base level. Yeah. I am a daughter of God. And when I come into the relationship that way, not asking for Derek to tell me who I am and Derek to give me my worth, it totally changes the dynamic. Mm-hmm. And likewise, if I see Derek as a son before he is a husband, it kind of makes it where he's not just my spouse, he's my sibling in the house of God. It's kind of like he's my fellow household member in the house of God, that he sits with me at the table. Doesn't that change the way that I view him, especially when I'm frustrated, when I'm mad?
Which is never with me, but yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or when I'm remembering things from the past that were hurtful, it helps me to see him as a son before I see him as a husband. And what's cool about this, I thought about it this morning, is Jesus had the opportunity in the Gospels. He was answering a question, and he was able to say, there won't really be marriage in heaven. And for some of us, that might be sad or scary or confusing. And I think that our intimacy with the Lord and our companionship with God will so far surpass anything that we have here that it won't matter. But what if we now started looking at our spouses as sons and daughters and not just husbands and wives. It would really change the dynamic in the atmosphere.
Yeah, that's so good. So number two thing that I think is really important is water your own garden. This is gonna preach right here. Listen, we so often in marriages, we fall into the trap of comparison. Man, and I'm telling you, it's a deadly game. It never leads to life. This is what happens. Like, so I'm looking over the proverbial fence here at another situation. I'm like, man, that woman, man, she never complains and nags me. She don't know you, but she don't nag you.
That's why, man, she ain't nagging.
Yeah. Or man, you know, that woman, man, she wears some high heels, and I kind of like high heels, and
I got high heels.
She does. You rock them well. Or if, man, I wish my husband made that kind of money. Ooh. Or man, that dad, he's such a good father. I wish my husband was like that. And we get so preoccupied about looking at other people, comparing myself. Don't even start social media. Lord, man, everybody's got it perfect on social media. And my spouse ain't perfect, but their spouse is perfect. Wow. So don't even start. Like, so we spend so much time looking over the fence, and we fail to tend the garden that God has given me. And I look back at my garden, I'm wondering, why is she all shriveled up? Why is she all dry? Why is she doesn't care? Not her. But...
I'm not even going to. You better loop that one back around. Yeah.
But thankfully, I've been watering my garden. Look at this right here, baby. Come on. That didn't go like that first service. Anyhow, you can't expect to get good fruit from a water you're not gardening. Yeah. From a water you're not gardening.
How do you do what you do? Sometimes.
All right, reset this. You can't expect to get good fruit from a garden you're not watering. Yes, right? Yes. Can I tell you a funny? Kate sometimes doesn't understand how I'm a public speaker at all. She sits down here and cringes when I say things wrong.
He makes up words.
I do.
I don't know if you guys notice.
Okay, number three. All right, number two. Just water your own garden. Come on, just water your own garden. Everybody say amen to that? All right, number three. We're moving on. Have sex often. Yes. But with a caveat, with your spouse. Don't have sex with other people. Don't be looking at other women, other men. It's gonna rob you of life. How many of you know every good and perfect thing comes from the Father of lights who's above? Do you know that sex is a gift from God? Yes. And it's good. Everybody say amen to that. Come on. I'm preaching my guts
amen.
Out here. Come on. It is a good gift. It's meant for you to enjoy in the confines of a marriage. It's where the blessing flows. Not when you're dating. Not when you're having an affair. No. That leads to death. I'm going to tell you. Many of us have experienced that. It leads to death. But in marriage. And what I love about the scriptures is honestly, and I don't know how the church has got this wrong, the God of this Bible is the most pro-sex God in the world. But somehow in the church, we've made sex to be a really bad thing. We tell people, don't do it. And then they get to the marriage and like, how do I change my mindset about that? And you know what? The only time the scriptures say to not have sex with your spouse, this is good, and I love this. This is only for a season when you devote yourself to prayer.
We don't have very much prayer going on in here. Yes, we do.
No. This is true, but prayer is important. We love prayer, but no, seriously, but it's the only time in the scriptures when it says to keep yourself from your bodies from one another. It actually says both, and it actually elevates a woman, actually. Not only do I give my body to her, but she gives her body to me. It actually is a beautiful empowerment of women in that text. And he says, really, the only time you want to keep yourself from having sex with your spouse, only spouse, is for intense times where you're pursuing the Lord for a season, not for a long season, but for a season. And I say all that because the scriptures and we are very pro people having sex in their marriage. But I also recognize in this room, there's lots of reasons why people aren't having sex in their marriage. Lots of reasons. There's hurt, there's pain, there's betrayal. Physically, sometimes there are things that happen. And so I acknowledge all that. And yeah, I don't want to let you stay there because today, if that's where you're at today and you're like, man, we definitely aren't doing this. And it probably will come up if you haven't been having sex. And so just embrace yourself. But, you know, what if today you just took a step towards healing whatever that pain is that's keeping you from being intimate with your spouse? What if you took a step in forgiving or confessing, or maybe you reach out to a counselor or you reach out to somebody on staff to pray with you and pray with both of you? Sex is a gift, and it is made for marriage, and it keeps marriages close together in intimacy, all right? And so it's a gift. We want to utilize
it. Yeah, getting into the nitty-gritty for a second on that, especially for women. I have a good friend who's a pelvic floor PT, and if there are women with real physical issues, and sometimes that can come from a mental thing of, I was just told not to even think about sex at all, and then your body follows your mind, and you need help for that. Or if there's a physical thing going on, it's nothing wrong that you did. Like, don't feel bad about that or embarrassed about that. There is help for you now. Yeah. So definitely talk to your doctor about getting you connected with that.
Real practical. That's good.
Yeah. Next is me.
Yeah.
Study your spouse. Examine your spouse. Explore your spouse. As we were making this list, I thought back to our time in Houston. And we lived pretty close to downtown, and there were so many museums. There were art museums and history museums and gardens to explore that had little exhibits. And I would take the kids down there a lot. And some of the exhibits would stay the same. But every time we went, we saw something new. And then some of the exhibits would change out. So like the Monet exhibit that came, that were all of Monet's sailboats, those changed. They took all of those out and they brought in African art. And there was something totally new for us to look at and experience. And our spouses are exhibits. They are constantly changing. And there are also things that stay the same, but you can find new things in that.
That's good.
So when we study our spouses, we can study what they like, what they don't like, how they react to things, what are their triggers, what was their past trauma that makes them respond the way they do now. Even physically, like beholding them, it's really easy for me to do because he's so handsome. But really beholding your spouse, behold means to really see. Imagine how that like makes a person feel. Imagine if you were looked at in that way, if you were studied, if you were an exhibit for someone. And I don't mean study in an obsessive way or in a conniving way or in a I'm trying to dig something out so I can find a reason to be mad at you way or to discover something about you that I can nitpick. That's not what I mean. I mean to study them in a kind and curious way, not in a judgmental kind of way. Even when you come into conflict and he's like really aggravating me, rather than being judgy towards him, being curious. Why does he think like that? Maybe going and standing in that spot, getting out of that like egocentrism where you only see things from your view, but going over to his spot and looking, that's why he sees it that way. Study your spouse, explore your spouse. No matter how well you think you know them, there's always something new and different to learn.
Yeah, last two things. Filter marriage counsel through Jesus and not your feelings. I just want to reiterate, it is good to reach out for help. We are pro-counseling. We're pro-getting professional help. And we just need to die to that pride that, you know, I can get through it and we got it figured out. No, if you're struggling, man, it's great to confess that, man, I need some help and reach out. But the other thing is, anytime somebody speaks into our lives, and specifically about marriage, I want to filter that through Jesus, through the life. How many of you know, if I talk to enough people, they will tell me what I want to hear, right? Anybody else agree with that? Like, and so you got to be careful. Not all advice is from heaven. Not all advice leads to life, right? And so we want to filter that through Jesus. And the last thing, and I'm going to kind of give a little illustration, then we're going to pray, is... draw close to Jesus. So Jesus, in this little scenario here, Jesus is right here. He is the way, the truth, and the life right here. And Kate's on that side, and I'm over here. And in my early 20s, we got married when I was 20. She had just turned 21. And so we were really young, got married, really immature, and needed to learn a lot. But in that season, I had really turned my back to God and Jesus and the church in general. I wanted nothing to do with it. I was playing football, studying, married, trying to figure things out, and I wanted nothing to do with that. And so if that's Jesus, this was me right here. I'm trying to like walk away, like get my own thing, be powerful, get a big job, get promotion, make a lot of money. That was what I had plans for. Now, during that time, Kate, I didn't want anything to do with church. She would still go by herself. Can you imagine, man, how sad that is when we're college, newlyweds? She would go to church. I didn't want anything to do with it. She would go by herself. And then she would spend time with Beth Moore in her Bible studies. Anybody love Beth Moore's Bible studies? So she, hours and hours. Well, I don't even know if I owned a Bible at that time. She's studying the word, digging in, praying. And so we're over here, and as she's praying, she's taking little steps, not too close to Jesus yet. Little steps.
Because I was really messed up too,
She was pretty messed up, but she was actually pursuing the Lord. And so she was getting closer to Jesus. And then I'm still running. And then I had just an encounter with the Lord in my mid-20s. I was 25 years old, really got wrecked by the Lord. And he really got my attention. And so my gaze turned this way. And that night, for the first time, really as an adult, I laid down my life and I said, Jesus, my ways aren't working. I want to walk your ways. Mm-hmm. And so I laid it down. I asked my wife to forgive me that night. And we prayed together for the first time, maybe in our marriage. Maybe it was 7 years into our marriage. We prayed together and things. And so what's this? Taking a step. Now, the Lord was with us all the time. So that's where this fails, this comparison, because Jesus is with us. But how many know Jesus is with us, but he's inviting us to walk his way, right? And so I'm taking a step. And so then we began to watch messages and we got to pray together and we began to grow in Christ. And so both of us then began to take steps closer. We're learning, we're growing. Man, definitely haven't arrived at being fully like Christ, but we are much different people than we were 10, 15 years ago. And because of that, guess what we're closer to? Life. I'm telling you, if you want life in your marriage, it's only found in the life right here. Now, what's amazing, you may be sitting here today and you're like, man, I'm here in church, my spouse isn't here. And so when I was out here and Kate was taking steps to Christ, she was taking steps closer and closer. Guess what was happening? Even though I'm out here running around, my wife, she was closer to Christ. You know what was being brought into my marriage? Life. And so if you're sitting there all alone today and you're like, I'm here, my spouse is out, I want you to know, you are not wasting time pursuing Jesus. You're not. Her prayers, the way she treated me, the way she forgave me for some things that I had done to her, it actually wooed me back to Jesus, wooed me back to him. And so, man, if you want abundant life, you're not gonna find it in some self-help book. You're not gonna find it in, 10 points to a good marriage. You're gonna find it ultimately in the life giver, Jesus Christ, in doing things his ways. And that's gonna require you to die a ton of times. What's false, what's lies, what's not right, in order that you can walk the way and you can experience life in your marriage. And we are just one testimony. There are many in this room as I look out. Testimonies of how God has worked in marriages that were really, really not healthy and has brought to health. And I want to encourage you today that yours can be too. If you humble yourself, you submit to his ways and you walk in them. I don't care how bad your marriage is. If you both do that, there is possibilities. And so I'm going to pray for us right now, and then we're going to have our ministry team actually pop up to your feet right now, if you guys don't mind. And after I'm done praying, two things. We're going to pray for those that are single and those that are married that just want somebody to pray a blessing over you. We believe in the power of blessing. It's not just words. It's actually, there's a spiritual component to that. And so if that's you, we want to pray for you. Kate and I are actually going to come down here and get prayer just for our marriage, that blessed and more life than ever. But also I do that because some of you in this room, you're like, we need some help in our marriage. And so today I'm giving you some cover. A lot of people will be up here prayed for, and you can come up here with no guilt, no shame, no fear. And nobody's going to say, oh, that couple, they got a name of the prayer. No. You might just be saying, bless me. Or you might be saying, my marriage is about to fall apart. I need prayer. Okay, so if that's you today, don't hesitate. And last thing, and I just feel this, if you're struggling in your marriage, you have a church that cares deeply for you, and we would love to walk with you. One of the things that breaks my heart the most is when I hear or see people in our church that have got a divorce, but they never reached out for help. And I know there's lots of reasons that happens, and so it's not a condemning statement. It's just, man, we are a church family, and we are for you, and we want to walk with you, all right? There's no shame. There's no shame. So if you're going through a hard time, man, reach out. We would love to walk with you through it and point you to Jesus. So Lord, thank you, Lord, for today. Jesus, I thank you that you love the church so much that you gave it your life, and you gave us a picture of what it looks like for a husband to love his wife and for a wife to love her husband, and that it shows the world your love. I thank you, Lord, that you've invited us to lay down our lives, to lay down our false self, to lay down the lies that believe about you, ourselves, and others, and that you're inviting us to find resurrection life on the other side of that death. So Lord, I bless the singles in the room. I bless that this season would not be lost. It would not just be a season they push through, but it would be a season where they recognize you and they leverage their time and their energy for the glory of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for marriages that are healthy, Lord, that today that you would breathe even more life into them. Today would be just an encouragement for them. And I also pray for those marriages that are really struggling, people that are in a hard spot, that you would peak some hope in the marriage, that you would let light in, that together they would choose to lay down and yield to you in your way, that they could find life. And so Lord, today may it be a seed planted down deep that bears much fruit. May there be restored marriages in our house. May we be, as in the church, may we be a city on a hill for the world to see what it looks like to be a community with healthy marriages. For your glory, Jesus alone, amen. We love you guys. We'll see you tomorrow night, Monday, Tuesday, 6:30 from Marty Solomon. Come get some prayer. Other than that, man, have a great day.